Got way too many notes for our time this morning, so I'm not going to get everything in, but I got some important things, and then I was going to do communion prior to preaching, but I just realized that communion really fits right into what I'm preaching on today. So Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, and been preaching for a couple of weeks on overcoming anxiety and worry, and I'm kind of in that again, but we're going to start. The Lord said to me the other day to start shifting off of this while still talking about it, start shifting into 2019, and we're going to start laying some groundwork for where we're going as a ministry in 2019. So 2019, guys, we're going to be launching small groups in Jesus' name. I mean, we've had some opposition this year, but, you know, a friend of mine says, if you don't run into any enemies, it's because you're going the wrong direction. He used to make video games, right? If you ever play video games, if you get lost in a video game, if you're not hitting any bad guys, it's because you're in the wrong spot in the video game. You got to find bad guys. That means you're going the right direction, right? So if there's never any opposition in your life, it's because you're not a threat. Amen. The devil ain't going to mess with you unless you're a threat. Amen. So anyway, we are launching small groups, church, and really the pitch of small groups is going to be threefold. It's fellowship, relationship, discipleship, and worship, right? So Jesus, this isn't even my notes at all, but Jesus' command, church, the Great Commission is to what? Go into all the nations and make disciples of all people. And if we just look at church in general in America right now, we are really not good at that at all anymore. Can I get amen on that? And it doesn't matter. I used to think big churches are good at it. And you know what? I know some pastors that pastor big churches, and they say, we're no better at it than small churches are. There's something going on in our culture where discipleship is just not being, it's not working. And that's what we're supposed to make, right? The Bible doesn't say anywhere, make sure, get everybody saved, you know, or whatever. We folks need to get saved to be discipled. Can I get amen on that, right? But it's like we get excited when folks get saved, and we should, and that's cool. But it's like when you get saved, it's like I've never run in a race, but if I did, I heard that they put a number on your chest and on your back, right? And you go to the starting line, and the gun goes off, bang, right? And then you got to run. That's why I don't go in a race, because you got to run. So give me a car, I'll race in a car. But you understand my point, church. When you get saved, it's like you got to the starting line, the gun went off. You got to race now, right? It's great that people get saved, but it's like now you need to grow. You need to learn what it is, who you are. Learn about being a son of God. Learn about adoption. Learn about discipline. Learn about faith. Learn about power. Learn to pray. Learn to worship. Learn to read the Bible, right? Learn all this stuff. You know, the word disciple in the Greek, all it means is to be teachable. That's what the word means. So that's where we're going in 2014, but this is what the Lord's really shown me this year. He says, son, the reason discipleship is not working in church is because relationships aren't working in church anymore. We've got into, church has become something we squeeze into our busy schedules, and it's like as soon as church is over, we're like, boop, out, and yeah, see you next Sunday. I used to think it was only our church, but I'm looking around, it's everywhere, you know? Make church shorter, you know, and fine. I mean, you know what? Church, face it, Sundays is not going to make disciples. It ain't going to happen. It doesn't matter what we do on Sundays. We could be here all day on Sundays, and it's not going to make disciples. Being discipled takes time. It takes commitment. It takes faithfulness. It takes all kinds of things. So, amen. So the community groups, where we're launching that first push of community groups is just going to be about building real relationships, letting our guard down, you know, we all wear church masks on Sunday, right? How you doing? I'm doing great. You know, but then by 2 o'clock on Sunday, we're home and we're crying or something, right? We've got to get over that stuff. Man, because every one of us do it. Can I get amen on that? Right? And I tell you what, just a month ago, y'all, I don't know, 6 weeks ago, Pastor, tell me whatever Sunday it was, I called you on a Sunday afternoon. Church, I was so discouraged. Church was fine on Sunday, but I got home and man, something hit me and I was like, I'm done. No reason, couldn't put my finger on something. We talked about this last Sunday, right? Folks that suffering from anxiety, half times they don't know what's wrong with them. Why are you upset? They go, I don't know. I just am. Right? It's vague. There's this cloud over them, right, that they just can't break. That doesn't make sense. What's wrong? I don't even know. Really, nothing's wrong. I just don't feel right. Right? So, relationship has to occur prior to discipleship. Because you know what happens, church? I'm going to have to preach real quick. Discipleship is messy. Can be real messy. It can be offensive. Can I get amen on that, church? How many of y'all been discipled by somebody and they said something you didn't like? For sure, right? But see, relationship, one of the videos we watched in our group leadership thing, one of the videos we watched, this is what this guy says. He says that you need to have a relationship bridge that's strong enough to hold the weight of truth. See, if my relationship with Pastor Dan is not strong enough to hold truth, it don't matter how good my truth is, the relationship isn't well enough to communicate that truth. Speak the truth in love. That's what we're screwing up, church. It's like, well, we love people and it's cool, but we haven't actually shown people that we love them by making a commitment and doing something with it. Right? I'll give you a very simple example. Yesterday, my wife and I went to put our TV back on our wall because we're trying to sell our house. So our realtor made our stage, our den as a bedroom. I didn't want to do it, but she made me do it, the realtor. She's a nice lady. And so we took our TV off the wall. It was pretty new. And we decided to put it on the floor on a big, thick rug face down. You're supposed to be able to do that, right? Under the bed. So we took it out from under the bed, hung it on the wall, plugged it, everything in, turned it on, and it had a huge crack in the screen. And I was like, praise God. So you know what I've learned is by the way, you guys remember last Sunday I said I lost $300? Remember that last Sunday? Who remember that? I found it on Monday in the grass in front of my shed on the ground. It was three $100 bills. It was there for like 6 days in the grass. I tell you what, if somebody was, my neighbors were probably like, man, what happened in that guy's house? Because I told my wife, I was cleaning the house up. Men, listen to this. This works, all right? I didn't even get to my notes. Man, this works. I told my wife, I said, well, I was cleaning the house up, getting it put back together from being on the market. And I said, babe, I need to clean my car. My car's dirty. I'm a little bit anal about my vehicles if you don't know that about me. So she says, that is not even on the priority list today because we got a lot of stuff to do. And I was like, come on, man, just let me clean my car. It won't take that long. So finally she relents and lets me clean my car. So if you clean your car at home, don't use a towel when you wash it off. Get the leaf blower out like the car washers do, right? Because towels is what swirls the paint. Amen. So I had to go out to my shed to get my leaf blower out. And I walk up to the shed. There's my $300 on the ground. And I grabbed it and went, woo! Woo-hoo-hoo! And I came back in. I said, see what happens when I'm washing my car? That's right. Praise God. It works. Anyway, what was I saying? I don't even know what I was saying. So anyway, we had to go by. Here's my example. Lost my train of thought. So we had to go. We didn't have to. Let me rephrase that. You don't need a TV, everybody. So we decided to go get another one. We don't need that. And but my big truck's in the shop. I don't even know what's wrong with it. Big truck's in the shop, so now I got nothing to fit a TV in. So we called some friends at the church here and said, can we borrow one of your vehicles? And they said, yeah, absolutely, no problem. And then when I got it, the lady was freaking out. Be careful, my baby. I'm like, oh, come on, man. I got it. And then anyway, I come back to the church, and there was somebody else here that lives near my house. And they said I was going to take this other car truck home and all this stuff. And so this other person said, no, get the TV in my truck, and I'll bring it to your house, help you hang it on the wall and all this stuff, right? You know, what's my point, church? You know what? Right there is relationship. Simple stuff, man. We like I was telling at the end of worship. You know, it's like we think we got to do something amazing. It's like just simple, everyday, live together stuff. Relationship. You know what? 5 years ago, if somebody asked to borrow my car, it would have been like over my dead body. You don't touch my car or my chainsaw. But you know what? I've let people use my chainsaw and my car. It's crazy. I can't believe I did it. God's helping me. So anyway, church, I'm going to preach a little bit this morning short. We're going to keep it short for communion. But we're going to preach a little bit on anxiety and a little bit about relationships altogether. How's that sound? Philippians chapter 4, turn there with me. And man, I really hope this comes out right, Holy Spirit. I'm just going to try to nail down without all the fluff, although I just gave you some good fluff on top of it. But Philippians 4, say amen when you're there. We're going to read just verse 1 through 14. I'm just going to preach a little bit as we're going through it. And a lot in there, but we're going to really nail down a few verses right at the end. So chapter 4 in Philippians, verse 1 says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Church, just right there, I read that. I wasn't planning on going to verse 1 this morning, but I just read that, and I just thought about that. So here's Paul, an apostle, writing this letter to the church, and he says, my beloved brethren. And I really started thinking, I just read, literally, I read this 10 minutes ago, and I started thinking to myself right there, man, is that how I feel about the people in that I shepherd? All right, like, I like y'all. I'm just going to be real here. Come on, church. I like y'all, and I want good things for you. Amen. But that's a powerful word, right? Paul says, my beloved brethren. Not just folks, brethren. My beloved brothers, right? Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I long to see. I thought about that. I'm like, oh, man, convicted. I like seeing some of y'all, but some of y'all, I don't know. Just being, come on, church. Don't be, I'm just having fun. I'm not, this is good. You'll like it. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So he's addressing some conflict at the church. You see it? Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Church, we've got to understand, just because you don't get along with somebody in church don't mean their name ain't written in the book of life. You're like, man, there's no way that person's making it. You see the way they looked at me last Sunday? Man, they definitely got erased. Come on, church. Look, he's saying just because, look, it, they don't get along, but they're both in the book of life. Right? Here we got a famous verse. We know this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let me just pause here. We have, see, verse 6 is the one we most of us, if we've ever heard teaching on anxiety or being fearful, we know verse 6, right? But if you back up, look at the context. Paul, that's in the middle of a discourse from Paul. He's back here with saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, how many remember that one, right? I'm that old. I remember that one. I remember one preacher says, man, that's an annoying song, but it gets the verse in you, doesn't it? Remember singing that in church? Man, that was an annoying song, isn't it? But it gets in you. That's one of the verses we remember for sure. So then, but Paul, you understand, church, it's in the middle of a context here. Being anxious for nothing, we can't just throw that verse out there and say, be anxious for nothing. We've got to back up and look at what Paul's teaching us. His teaching starts with rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Let's say it together. Everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And, everybody say and? And, guess what, church? That word and is in there. That's in the Greek. That Paul said that word. That's not a filler word, right? That's a word connecting verse 7 to verse 6, right? It's the same. The Greek word is, you could throw in a therefore or for this reason or a word like that. You understand? So you know what Paul's saying? If somebody quotes to you verse 7, say, well, man, can you give me all of it? Because that ain't it. Because verse 7, we say, hey, brother, the peace that passes understanding, that passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not if you don't give everything over to the Lord in prayer and supplication. It won't. With thanksgiving. Right? Man, as the Lord has taught me this week, I could have wrote about 25 pages of notes, man. I wrote 3 sermons this week. I don't know if you guys might have liked the first one better. I don't know. But come on, man, because there's so much in this. What does James say? James says, what counted all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance and produce endurance. What? I want it to produce cool stuff like miracles and laying hands on people in wheelchairs and they jump out. But you know what? There's nothing that is never a result of something produced. That's a gift that God's given. And folks can be crazy and still lay hands on sick people and they get well. Come on, church. Folks can be completely off the rails in their walk with the Lord and their gifts still work. But the character of God, which is what God's looking for, you can't be off the rails and still have good character. Is that right? Character's what God's getting after here. Is that right, church? So look at, if I want the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, and then look what it does. Guard. It will guard my heart and my mind. My heart and my mind. Right? What I got to do is the verse before it. When something is coming at me that is fearful or worrisome or I feel anxiety starting to rise up in my heart, I've got to say, well, I got to back away from the thing and say, I am not going to allow this thing to get in my head. Amen? And you know what, church? We mess up. Can I get amen? I just told you a few weeks back, I called Pastor Ellen on a Sunday at like 4 o'clock, and I was like, man, I'm in rough shape. I don't even know what's wrong. You ask my wife, I was like borderline crying. I'm like, I'm done. Like literally, those were the just in my head. Like I'm done, man. I don't want to pastor at a church anymore. Now I know that ain't true, right? But man, I don't know. The enemy was coming at me with something. Can I get amen, church? Yeah. You know, I just got to touch on this because it's heavy on my heart. I don't know if y'all heard about this young pastor that committed suicide this week, out in California, 30-year-old pastor of a mega church. Beautiful wife, beautiful kids, and you know, there's some backstory we're finding out, anxiety and depression for years. His father passed away. His father was the pastor of the church. But anyway, the point is, this young man, I mean, good-looking guy, like good teacher, like gifted, and you look at his life, you're like, man, especially Christian ministry, man, I've been talking to pastor and a few other folks about it, like, this guy attained to what we say, that's the pinnacle of ministry, buddy. You got it, man. You've arrived, bro. Got a huge church, you know, man, you know, thousands of people. You got a beautiful family, money, probably. I mean, you're pastor of a big church. You're making good money. Probably. Hopefully is. I don't know. But come on, church. Am I talking to anybody? And yet this guy is so hopeless. He punches out. I forgive that I said it like that. That is so crude. The guy took his own life. How tragic. And who, God, church, it ain't about theology, about did he go to heaven? Oh, my God, stop. Where's some compassion for crying out loud? This young lady is heartbroken. This whole church is devastated, right? And I'm looking at it going, what breaks my heart is, what have we become in the church in America that we got pastors that are doing this? There's something wrong, man. We're missing something. I'm gonna preach on it here in the next 75 minutes. I'm joking. Visitors are like, what? I'm kidding. But you know, church, a friend of mine said about this church, he said, you know, how big this church was in the community. I'd never heard of it, but come on, the church that big, he said, there wasn't somebody that like literally had a word from God that says, you need to save this guy. Like, not like the indicators that we can all see, like, hey, he seems a little off today or whatever. I'm talking about we're somebody praying for this guy. Somebody interceding for this guy that says, Pastor, you need to stop, man. You are going to go off a cliff. I don't know. Maybe there was. Maybe he didn't listen. I don't know. I don't know, church. But there's something broken in the body of Christ. And it's breaking God's heart. Amen. And I really think, honestly, as I open my sermon wall, that all extra stuff, it's relationship. Because, you know, I've built enough relationships in my life where I've got a handful of folks that I am totally honest with, 100%. My wife is one. My pastor is one. My in-laws are here. My mom is here, right? Sometimes I tell these folks stuff and they look at me like, whoa, wish you didn't tell me that. You're the pastor and you think that way? Yeah, I do sometimes. Come on, church. I'm human too, man, right? You know, Pastor Archette the other day, Pastor says, I wish that as pastors we had all the superpowers everybody thought we did. Can I get an amen back there, brother? Like, faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Pastor, you didn't know that? No, you didn't tell me. I don't know everything, despite popular belief. Amen. Verse 8, let's keep reading here. So I'm gonna get in trouble if I keep going this way. Verse 8, finally, brethren, this is so powerful, church. I'm going to show you something here. I've never seen it like this before. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And, everybody say and. Guess what? That and is in there too. It's a result. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want to tell you something that's confused me for years on this verse until just the other day I was reading through it again. I went, oh my gosh, because we've got to go back and see the context of it. Okay, so when Paul says in the end of verse 8, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, I've always thought about he's talking about something spiritual, something like he's talking about God or he's talking about Jesus or he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But then if that's what he's talking about, why would he say if there's any excellence? If he's talking about God, that's all there is excellence. If there's anything worthy of praise, if he's talking about God, that's all God is worthy of praise. Can I get an amen on that, church? Back up to the context of the verse. The context of the chapter is he's dealing with conflict in the church. He's talking to these two ladies, Yodia and Syntyche, and saying, tell these two to get along. And you know what you need to tell them? Whatever is true. What is really, let me rephrase it, okay? Because honestly, sometimes I don't like hearing this, but it's true. It just kind of rubs, I don't know, it's a little fluffy. But just being honest. But this is what people will say, right? If you could start seeing people not the way you see them, but the way that God sees them. What is true about this person in God's eyes, not in yours? Right? See, it's easy for me to look at folks and see what I see. And then it's easy for me to think what I think is true about that person based on what I see. But Paul's saying you need to step it up a couple notches and start seeing that person the way that God sees them and what is true about that person in God's eyes, not in yours. Right? It's a list, church. The first thing I've got to start figuring out is what does God say is true? He's telling Yodia, or however you say her name, what is true about Syntyche, or however you say her name? And he's telling Syntyche, these two that can't get along, what's really true about Yodia? Yeah, you got offended. She did something. It doesn't tell us what she did, but they did something they can't get along. Are you understanding what I'm saying, church? Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, right? Whatever is good about that person, whatever you can look at that person, look through the stuff that rubs you the wrong way. Look through the stuff that's offensive to you. Look through the stuff that you just go, man, I can't. We're going to have a barbecue on Saturday. Man, don't invite that guy. Right? It's like send out the church picnic and drop a few names off the email distribution. Hope they don't show up. But church, come on. Do you know what? The people that rub you the wrong way are probably the most important people in your life. Yeah, God said to me months ago, I'm just going to lay this one out there. The Lord said to me, he says, when folks look for churches, you ought to know why folks find churches that they agree with everything that goes on in the church. That's just, I was just minding my own business, and God interrupted my day with that question. And I was like, I don't know. He says, because then they don't got to change. I said, oh. Right? So, I mean, if I ever do find another church, I'm not planning on it, everybody, but I'm just realizing I'm going to keep that one in my spirit, right? I want to go somewhere where I get challenged once in a while. Obviously, if they're teaching something crazy, run, right? But we need to be challenged, everybody. Is that right? Iron sharpens iron. As a brother encourages his brother, as iron sharpens iron, so is a brother who encourages. You ever see iron getting sharpened? It ain't quiet and gentle. It's loud and banging, and it's annoying, and sparks fly. Right? But that's what the writer of that proverb is pointing to, is that's what a relationship in the kingdom is supposed to look like. Sometimes marriages are a little bit like that. Not mine. I'm just saying. Mine's real good. I'm just saying, I've heard that sparks fly a little bit once in a while. Amen. Let's keep going. So he says, if there's anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know what he's talking about? He's talking to these two ladies. He's talking to us today, church. He's saying, you know what? That person in the church that you don't like, that just doesn't sit right with you, that, you know what? You go out to dinner and they order something and you go, man, that's gross. Why would you ever eat that stuff? I mean, just whatever the stuff that we get all cranky about stupid stuff, man. You know, and you know what God's saying through Paul? He's saying, figure out if there's anything excellent in that person's life. Is there anything praiseworthy? Dwell on these things. You know what the Greek word means? To ponder. Isn't that good, church? I have never seen it like that. But this whole chapter is about building relationship. Verse 10, almost done. But, Paul says, but I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. So let's, what we got to do to make sure we understand this verse, he's shifting gears a little bit in verse 10, back up a little bit more into the letter to the church. And Paul is rebuking them in a way because they were not supporting Paul the way that they should. Financially. Everybody say financially. Church, you know, I've been seeing some stuff in the Bible that there is so much teaching in the New Testament about supporting pastors and missionaries that I think we're making a mess in the church of that. It's important to God. I'm going to do some teaching soon on it. There's a scripture that we love to quote, but if you put it in context, it's actually directly linked to taking care of your pastor financially. I said, oh my gosh, it's crazy. Now, I know, weird. It seems like kind of self-serving, so I go, I don't want to preach that stuff. But you know what? The Holy Ghost is helping me get over it, because is that my word or not? Is that the truth or not? Praise God. You know, sometimes I'm not preaching just at you. I'm preaching at the atmosphere in the region. Is that good, Pastor? Yeah. Because there's something wrong, you know? Well, we're going to control this pastor and not pay him a lot of money. Then you are sinning. That is a violation of the word of God. That's a whole nother sermon. Amen. I got three amens on that. You guys should have been excited. So anyway, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, the context, Paul's now referencing an early spot in the letter, church, where he's correcting the church for not supporting him as he was traveling around. Do you understand? He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Prosperity gospel is not the devil, everybody. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Ready for the famous verse that everybody quotes at basketball games? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share in my affliction. So guys, let me just wrap this up super quick with what's going on here. So in verse 10 and verse 14, Paul is making a point in those two verses, and he's sandwiching the three or four verses in the middle. All right, let's look at it one more time real quick. Verse 10, right? He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And then he goes on, not that I speak from want. Do you see a church? Right? I know how to get along, verse 12, with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity, right? Verse, he says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both of having abundance and suffering need, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I've learned to be content, right, in verse 11. Amen, church? Talking with a friend in the church here who we talk about this a lot, right, man? About contentment, right? In English, in our country, if we're content, it's not really a great thing, right? Our concept of contentment means I didn't get what I wanted, but I'm not going to pout too much about it in public, right? Contentment to us, church, means somebody else got what I wanted, but I know I'm not supposed to be a brat, so I'm going to try to put, oh, that's nice, brother. Oh, God gave you that. Yeah, I've been praying for that for 27 years, but bless you. Right? Oh, how long did you pray about that? Oh, you didn't. He just gave it to you. Praise God. That's the wrong chair to sit in. I don't know. Don't sit there. But see, church, in Spanish, the word contento, right? Am I saying it right? Contento. Contento in Spanish has a joy about it, right? It's not, okay, I'm just content with what I got. No, it's like, there's a joy to the Spanish word. It's saying, man, I'm contento. I'm blessed. I'm good. I'm excited about this. Amen, church. Do you see it? So when Paul's using this word, I don't think he's going, you know, I'm just going to make it with what God's going to give me, even though he didn't give me as much as so-and-so. What Paul's saying, he says, you know what? I've had times in my life when I was abounding and I had plenty. And I've had times in my life when there was lack and I was hungry. And I've had times when I was, in 1 Timothy, his letter to Timothy, Paul says this, he says, at my first trial, everybody forsook me. Everybody. He says, you know what? But the Lord stood with me and the Lord strengthened me. Amen, church? So you know what? Let me wrap this point together. Because it goes back into the point of the chapter of this one chapter. He's talking about relationship in the church, right? These two ladies that are fighting. And then Paul goes on, he's making a general address, but he's also tying the relationship thing back together. So in verse 10 and verse 14, he's saying to them, I'm glad that you guys have re-upped your concern for me. You guys have re-partnered with me in the ministry. You guys have reinvested into my life, and you believe what God's doing for me. And Paul says what? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But just a few verses later he says, but now I've rejoiced greatly in the Lord. He's going, look, I know that we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I mean, Paul's like, okay, man, I get it. I'm supposed to be rejoiced. I'm supposed to be joyful. But you know what? When our relationship produced some help from you, it encouraged me. Something happened physically between the two of us, and it caused my joy to just explode. He's saying, look, it, the times that I don't sense and I don't feel physically connected or financially connected or emotionally connected, he goes, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to make it, right? But when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, he goes, you know what? I know what I'm on earth for, and there's nothing going to stop me from doing what I'm called to do. If I got money, I'm going to do it. If I ain't got nothing, I'm going to do it. If I'm hungry, I'm going to do it. If I'm full, I'm going to do it. It don't matter. Some folks say, oh, man, if I had some money, I'd serve God better. No, you won't. You know, the proverb says this. He says prayer to God. He says, Lord, hear my prayer. He says, give me just enough so I got some bread and I got some water and maybe a little bit of pepperoni pizza once in a while. He says, but don't give me too much lest I get puffed up and boastful and I turn away from you because I don't need you. He's like, give me just enough. So I got to remember where my source is. Amen. Church, what God is calling the body of Christ to is that we need to start getting individually a lot stronger than we've been. We got way too many folks sitting in church that are wimpy and whining and got no backbone and can't get out of their own way. And please don't take that critically. I'm there, man. Sometimes I want to punch myself in the face. Can I get amen? You ever just want to hit yourself in the face? Slap, snap out of it, man. We need a video. Right? Sometimes, church, you just want to shake yourself, you know, like grab yourself by the neck, your own neck, and just shake. Come on, what is wrong with you, man? You know this ain't right, but you keep doing it. Right? So what we see in Paul, church, is this strength that has risen up in his heart. But you know, at the same time, there's no bitterness towards people that forsook him. How many times have you been in a relationship with somebody and they did something you didn't like? Right? How about in church? Right? And you know what happens, church? So what we got to guard our heart against is that bitterness rising up. And man, God's taking me through another season of it where it's like, he's saying, you need to get your heart right. It's not what they're doing. It's what's in your heart. If your heart's right, it don't matter what those folks do. They can be with you. Maybe they're not with you. But you don't know what's going on in their world. We need to there's the assumption. What is true? Not what I think is true. But you know what? I don't know what's true about you, and you don't know what's true about me until we build some relationship. Then we can figure out what's actually true, what's actually honorable, what's actually lovely. Because the Bible tells us, I'm done right here, that as the body comes together, church, you know what the number one thing the body's supposed to do is cover each other's weaknesses. Amen. Because you know what? Every single one of you in this room this morning has got strength. And some of our strengths may be similar. Some of them may be very different. And every single one of us have weaknesses. Every single one of us have things that that maybe we're even ashamed about or embarrassed to talk about. But you know, church, that's a trick of the devil to get us to pull away from relationship and being honest and real about stuff. Because that just makes division. Is that right? God is saying, look, it's time for the church to start being the body. My body does not fight itself. Can I get amen on that? Come on. And if it does, you go to the doctor because there's something wrong. Right? All these things in my body work all together. And you know what's telling them to do what they're supposed to do? The head. Right? If the church, if the body of Christ would come together and let the head speak and do what the head was saying, the church would look a lot different than it does. Yeah? Amen? Let's all stand up. Just want to pray real quick, and then we'll have communion here. Could I have Mo, and Elder Mo, and Vlad? Could you guys serve? Wandy, could you come on up and serve? Steve and Sue, would you guys mind serving this morning? Can you guys do that? It'd be awesome. And we need one more. Pastor Dan, why don't you come on up, man, and serve?
Thank you, guys. Figured I'd call on you. Good to see you. Good to see you.
Amen. So, Father God, we just thank you this morning for... Thank you for this house, God. Thank you that you've been faithful over this ministry for so many years. And Lord, we come humbly right now, Lord. And we're asking for the grace to do what the scripture is telling us to do, Lord. Lord, we get warned by Paul elsewhere to be careful that we didn't bite and devour one another. It's that biting spirit, that critical heart. You know, Lord, if we look, none of us have to look real hard at somebody else's life to find something that's wrong. But the scriptures are clearly telling us that we need to start spending some energy at looking at what's right. So Holy Spirit, we just submit to you this morning as we take communion, Lord, because communion is all about unity. It's one body broken, one lamb that spilled his blood for us. Not many, but one. And so, Father, I pray that as we take communion this morning, that you would show us in our own hearts, Lord, the areas that we are critical like that, that we like to gossip about somebody, or we like to, it doesn't mean we can't talk about things well in the church, but there's a difference in gossip. Gossip is gossip wants to hide. Amen, church? If you're trying to hide a conversation, that means you're gossiping about somebody. Amen. And so, Father, we're asking by your grace and your mercy, God, we want all of that stuff gone. We don't want any of that stuff lingering around in this church or any church for that matter, Lord, because the body of Christ is bigger than River Valley. Lord, it's bigger than the church up the street that way or down the street the other direction, Lord, but you called us globally. The bride of Christ is the global body, Lord. We're asking you to come and clean up the bride, God. Get us ready for the wedding feast, Father. Get us ready for that great day when the skies rip open, Lord, that your bride is pure and clean without spot or wrinkle, because that's what you desire, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.